All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of an overview study of Joel by prayer. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, once again, we do consider it a privilege to study the Word of God, to note the challenge of the prophets and how they relate so much to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, Heavenly Father, we are encouraged to live our lives in anticipation of the glory of our Savior. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right, I have several things I want to do tonight, but first and foremost is I want to complete the book of Joel. So we will do that, and it might be one of those cases where we'll be through a little early, but we've gone over other times. But I do want to complete that, because next week we've got to start another book. So let's just get right to work on the book of Joel. It's three chapters long. Just very quickly, you know that his name means Jehovah is God. You have two things put together. The A-E-L on the end is God. The J-O or A-H sound sometime at the end of a word, J-O at the beginning of a word, that is name that for Jehovah. So here we have Jehovah is God. And we know very little about the man. You understand that. Now let's get to work. Just very broad, and here again is the great problems with outlining, but it helps us to get an idea of what's going on. Chapter 1, it's three chapters long. Chapter 1, it deals with all three chapters deal with the day of the Lord, the second coming of Christ. So we have chapter 1, the day of the Lord as an illustration. The day of the Lord as an illustration on divine judgment on Judah. Now remember that Joel is a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah. So chapter 1 is the day of the Lord illustrates the divine judgment on Judah during the time of Joel. Chapter 2, we have the day of the Lord applied. The day of the Lord being the second coming of Christ. Chapter 3, day of the Lord described. And again, you should be seeing over and over the reference in the dealings with the second coming of Christ. Again, I just like to give you a feel of the Jew and what's going on. And these are the types of things the Jew is looking for. And again, rejection of the Messiah. But don't overplay that to the point as though they did not know of the sufferings of Christ. In other words, the cross before the crown, because Isaiah and so many of the prophets prepared them for that. But you can see that if you forget the suffering aspect, which we're prone to do, then you would be so rejecting of Christ. He comes in on an ass. He doesn't bring in an army. He doesn't do all the things that we're going to discuss and things that we've discussed in the other prophets. So it'll just give you an understanding of where the Jews are today even. And again, it's part of the propaganda of anti-Semitism. The Jews are waiting for the things we're going to discuss in the book of Joel. And other Gentiles know that, and they reject that. And so that's why a lot of times real patriots, true patriots of a nation, are your strongest anti-Semitic people, because they resent the fact that the Jews have this promise and they're waiting when they'll go out of the land, take all of the treasuries of America or Germany or any country and take them to Israel. Of course, they don't understand the Word of God and the plan of God. That's because the Jews have given the wrong impression of everything. All right, let's get to work. A little extended outline that we can work with. Roman numeral 1. The present, and by present, I'm not trying to be cute or come up with good words or anything. Present means at the time of Joel. The present locust invasion, an illustration of the coming day of the Lord. The present locust invasion as an illustration of the coming day of the Lord. Now, as we go through Joel, it's something else you'll have to pick up from our study in Haggai. that we noted when we went over to Hebrews, you recall. And that is that the second coming of our Lord, the return of Jesus Christ into history, can be taken and studied in two different ways. Remember that. First of all, it is a day of divine judgment. It is a day of fear. If you are not a born-again believer, if you are anti-Semitic, all of that, and the day that the Lord comes, it is a horrible day. It is a horrible day. This is the baptism of fire. And we're going to see a lot of this going on in our study so we can go through it. It's the baptism of fire. I mean, it's going to be a horrible day. I mean, unbelievers are just going to be ruthlessly, violently taken off of the earth. And they'll run into the mountains and they'll scream. The darkness, the celestial variations going on, the earthquakes, the everything that's going on. It is a frightful day. On the other hand, to the born-again believer who understands doctrine, it is a great day of deliverance. It is the day of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, it all depends on where you are. And the prophets will use both of these in dealing with their people. They'll talk about divine judgment for maladjustment, and they'll use the day of the Lord as that. They'll talk about great deliverance. This is to encourage. This is to let them know they have a future. So you have to understand the prophet, since now we're going to be doing major and minor prophets. You have to understand the prophet and what he's doing. And he's just assuring them you have a future. The glory of the Lord, the Shekinah glory, Jehovah Elohim, the God of Israel, is going to rule and going to deliver the house of David. But it is also a day of judgment. And so both things are dealing with the study. All right, Roman numeral 1, the present locust invasion and illustration of the coming of the Lord, chapter 1. A, the present locust invasion, verses 1 through 12. B, the challenge to reversion recovery to his own generation, 13 and 14. And C, the famine, verses 15 through 20. Roman numeral 2, the day of the Lord applied, the terror of the coming day of the Lord in judgment. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. A, Joel's Armageddon. Joel's description of Armageddon. We call it Joel's Armageddon. The day of the Lord results in judgment. The day of the Lord results in judgment, verses 1 through 9. B, the tide turns, or the second advent, verses 10 through 14. Roman numeral 3, the day of the Lord results in deliverance and blessing. Roman numeral 2, the terror of the day, the terror of the day of the coming of the Lord. A, it's a day of judgment. B, it results in delivery and blessing upon Israel. Verses 15 through 32. A, spiritual recovery and worship. Verses 15 through 17. B, deliverance and blessing. Deliverance and blessing. Verses 18 through 27. C, the Holy Spirit in the millennium. Remember, he's withheld during the tribulation, so this is quite an historical event. He's withheld during the tribulation. That's one reason it's a tribulational period. And then he is again given in the to the believers in the millennium, verses 28 and 29. And D, tribulational judgment that precedes the day of the Lord, or the second advent. Verses 30 through 32. And finally, Roman numeral 4, the day of the Lord described. Again, for encouragement and historical orientation. A, the day of the Lord results in judgment upon the nations, verses 1 through 16. And B, the day of the Lord brings blessing to Israel, verses 17 through 21. Now, here you have to remember, they are being invaded by the Philistines. They're being invaded by all these people. So this type of thing gets them historically oriented to what's going to happen to these nations and what God is doing as far as the nation of Israel is concerned. All right, let's get to work and have some fun in the study of the book of Joel. Roman numeral 1, we have the present locust invasion illustrating the coming of the day of the Lord. Under A again, we have the present locust invasion, verses 1 through 12. So let's, I don't know how you want to do this. I on mine just put the verse number and then our section and wrote a word or two and then we'll read it. Verse 1, just all I'm saying here is, all down your paper, just put verse 1, 2, 3 through 4, whatever we do. And I'll give you a little bit about it. All right, verse 1 again is the author. Verse 1 is the author, and I don't know how you can do this with your Bibles, but try to have your Bibles where you can read them. And it says, the word of the Lord came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. And we know a little bit about his father that we noted last week. Verse 2 is the recipients. Verse 2 refers to the recipients. Let's take a look at it, and I'll show you a few things about verse 2. Hear this, O elders, and listen, all inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days or in your father's days? So we know we're getting ready to see something that is has never happened before and is of really of horrible violence. Just a few things that you can note very quickly that we would elaborate on. You'll see in verse 1, the word of the Lord. Then the first word of verse 2, hear. The challenge to the people, listen. So doctrine again is the solution. The word this, it says, has anything like this? This refers to the locust invasion that is occurring and will cause total economic collapse, economic disaster. God disciplines, God tests in regard to economics. We've studied that many times. Verse 3 is very important. Verse 3 is the solution. Verse 3 is solution. All right, let's read it, and then we'll go over a few things about it. Tell your sons about it. Let your sons tell their sons, and their sons the next sons. Now, I don't know if you noticed that, but there are four generations. We're dealing with the fourth generation curse. And this deals with the fact of the whole solution starts with young people. And what happens if one generation does not tell doctrine to the next generation and the next generation and the next generation, you have collapse, and that's what's going to happen. So the telling the children of doctrine and of the Lord is the real solution. And we'll see this as we go along in our study. Verse 4 deals with the locust invasion or divine discipline. Deals with the locust invasion, total destruction. Now, I'm going to read it for you, but before we get there, the destruction is slow and in sections, dealing with the five cycles of discipline. The slowness of it covers two principles. One, opportunity to recover. If the destruction were sudden and decisive, there'd be no time to recover. But the destruction is slow, gives you an opportunity to recover, or slow death. In other words, you suffer. So it's entirely up to the each generation as to how they're going to do it. And you have the four generation, the fourth generation is going to be conquered by Assyria. The fourth generation is conquered by Assyria because The second and third generation failed to pass on doctrine to their children. And therefore becomes the principle out of verse 4 that parents make the world better for their children by passing on better doctrine. Parents make the world a better place for their children not by passing on wealth and all of that type of nonsense, but by passing on better doctrine. We do not know that in this generation, and are going to suffer dearly, our children will, and our grandchildren, the consequence. All right, verse 4. I want you to note the four generations and the manner in which all of this comes about. The fourth generation will be the curse of the Assyrians' invasion and how all of this is going to take place. So you have four different types of creatures involved. What is the gnawing locust? What the gnawing locust has left, the swarming locust has eaten. You didn't recover. There was something left after the gnawing locust, but you didn't recover. So the swarming locust. And then the next line, and what the swarming locust has left, the creeping locust has eaten. You didn't recover. Therefore, what the creeping locust has left, the stripping locust has eaten. And that'll strip you of all nationality, all wealth, and all prosperity. Very beautiful verse, as a matter of fact, dealing with the stages of discipline and how they're described and the various locuses and the activity of the locust in that. Locust is used because of the agricultural society in which we're involved with. All right, verses 5 through 7, we have the challenge to drunkards. We have the challenge to drunkards. Now, alcohol, and we're familiar with this principle in alcohol and drugs, alcohol is used as an escape from reality and responsibility. And so that's the principle of where Israel is in the study. All right, let's read verse 5, and then I'll tell you some things about it. Awake, drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you wine drinkers. Now, this means to drink to the point of drunkenness. On account of the sweet wine that is cut off from your mouth. All right, here's the principle of verse 5. The supply of alcohol is about to be cut off because of the locust. The locust will destroy the grapes. The crutch is going to be removed. The weeping is self-pity, disorientation. Weeping, really, I'm sorry, ladies, but weeping and crying is oftentimes just another form of escape. You do not want to think and concentrate and fulfill responsibility, so weeping takes its place. And the drunkard, since his wine and his alcohol and his sublimations are taking away, just go sit in a corner and cry because the crutch is knocked out. Verse 6, we have the literal invasion. Assyria is referred to. Verse 6, literal invasion, Assyria. All right, let's take a look. For a nation has invaded my land, mighty, that's military power, and without number. Its teeth are the teeth of a lion. By the way, the thing there is that lion's teeth are used to crush bones. Lions a lot of times not even leave bones. They crush bones with their very teeth. Its teeth are the teeth of a lion, and it has fangs of a lioness. So the destruction is decisive. There's so many things about Joel. Sometimes you can read it without stopping for all my little comments, but I hope that they'll help you kind of get with the flow of what he's doing. But the vividness of Joel, it's a classic study. Remember when we were studying English, how you had to read different books or short stories or things because the author could do various things. Joel, for the briefness of the book, is one of the most descriptive of all the prophets. And things like this, we've gone from a locust. See, take a look. Verse 4, just note the flow and the terror and the anxiety that it gives. Verse 4, you have the locust and all of those stages. Verse 5, awaken you drunkard, weep and wail. The wine is going to be cut off. A nation will invade, mighty and without number. Its teeth are the teeth of a lion and its fangs of a lioness. See, he just keeps jumping around. and to where the mixture of the picture is just frightening as to what he is warning and saying. Now, verse 7, we have the correlated locust invasion. It comes back to it. It has made my vine a waste and my fig tree splinters. It has stripped them here and cast them away. Their branches have become white. Verse 8, great disappointment. Verse 8 is also another interesting passage in dealing with people in times of when God starts judgment. So there's great disappointment. What you're going to have there, well, let's read it and then I'll show it to you so you'll understand. Verse 8, wail like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. The virgin is waiting, as it were, to get married and, you know, have sex. And so there's great anticipation. All the rest of it, it isn't going to happen. So there is great disappointment with this judgment. Instead of the things that were anticipated and looked forward to, it isn't going to happen. It affects the family. A lot of things about verse 8. Verse 9, worship is stopped. Verse 9, worship is stopped. They didn't want it. It was ritual without reality, so the Lord left. All right, verse 9. And by the way, you note what we're studying and the importance of it all the way through this book. The grain offering, the libation are cut off from the house of the Lord. That's the temple. The priests mourn, the ministers of the Lord. All right, worship has ceased. The grain, by the way, the grain offering is an offering related to the person of Christ. They're cut off from Christ. They didn't want the glory. Therefore, they're cut off from the glory. He is left. Libation is a drink offering, a blessing. There is no blessing. There is no prosperity. It's gone. Communicators of Bible doctrine weep because no one is there. No one is there to listen. So, therefore, they weep at the negative volition. Verses 10 through 12, economic collapse and disaster. We'll read it, but remember it's in terms of an agricultural economy. And so there's economic collapse. Take a look. The field is ruined. The land mourns. We would say something like, both in the agriculture, but we could do it with an industry. The factories lay vacant. The machines are not running. And capitalism is destroyed. Continuing verse 10. For the grain is ruined and the new wine dries up. Fresh oil fails. Now, remember the wine, that's their function. They're no longer functioning. The oil is their commerce. They're no longer involved in that. It's really a horrible description of what's happening to the nation. Alright, verse 11 continues the description. Be ashamed, O farmers. Well, O vine dressers. This is the little old winemaker. For the wheat and the barley, because of the harvest in the field is destroyed. The vine dries up and the fig tree fails. The pomegranate and the palm also, the apple tree and all the trees of the field dry up. And note what happens. Indeed, even rejoicing in the soul itself dries up from the sons of men. There is no inner happiness. Men, you will relate to this, and now in our society, the ladies also, there is no motivation to work. And there's no pride in work. Everything is just totally at an economic decline. All right, we're ready for B. Verses 13 and 14, the challenge to listen to doctrine. Verse 13, the temple is desolate. There is no Shekinah glory. Gird yourselves with sackcloth and lament, O priest. Well, O ministers of the altar. Come, spend the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God, for the grain offering and the libation are withheld from the house of your God. Note again the emphasis of the temple from our current study. That should now, you should see the importance and be related to the importance of that every time we read it. Verse 14, the call to doctrine. Consecrate a fast. Proclaim a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land. In other words, have a Bible class. In fact, have a lot of Bible classes. In fact, have a lot of Bible classes that are long. That's the fasting. To the house of the Lord your God. That's the concept of Bible doctrine. That's where doctrine is taught. That's where the Shekinah glory is. And cry out to the Lord. And the cry, of course, is given in various passages dealing with the leaving of the Shekinah glory. Now we come to the next part, section C, the present famine, illustration of the day of the Lord, the second advent. Verse 15, the day of the Lord. All right, let's take a look. Alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is near. And remember, this is not a day like 24 hours. This is a day of an event that is coming. There are different words for the phrase, and we don't have time to study all of that at this time. And it will come as a destruction from the Almighty. So the day of the Lord here is used to illustrate and demonstrate what is happening. Or what is happening then demonstrates what's going to happen when the day of the Lord does come. Verse 16, the illustration of the tribulation. Verse 16, has not food been cut off before our eyes, gladness and joy, again, note, from the house of our God. Economic and spiritual decline, there is no happiness in the land. Verse 17, the seeds shrivel under the clouds, capitalism is gone. The storehouses are desolate, depression. The barns are torn down, riots, for the grain is dried up, death. So the flow of the passage is rather frightening in its occurrence. Capitalism decline, and then you have depression, then you have riots, and then you have ultimately death. It reads right out of a history book. Or a history book reads right out of the Word of God. All right, verse 18, economic collapse continues. This is for the ranching and the economy again, though. And how the beast groan, this is the cattle, even the dumb cattle are perplexed with everything going on. The herds of the cattle wander aimlessly because there is no pasture for them. Even the flocks of sheep suffer. So all of the stock is going to suffer during this particular period of time. Verses 19 and 20, the cry of the prophet. Verses 19 and 20, the cry of the prophet. To thee, O Lord, I cry, for fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, fire is judgment, and the flame has burned up the trees of the field, even the beasts of the field pant for thee, for the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. This is happening in the day of Joel. He's relating it to the day of the Lord, and that's one of the great things. When the Mediterranean Sea opens up, and all of the waterway and Palestine becomes a fertile land again. So you can see, take yourself as a Jew, and all of these things are there now. Jerusalem, if you were to travel Jerusalem, it's just a dry land all up and down. Of course, we studied why. So many wars, so many battles, so much has gone on. They kept uprooting the crops, killing the land and destroying it. So it's just really, as you go up and down, it is not a very beautiful country. But it will be absolutely beautiful, as green as the thickets of West Texas. It's going to be beautiful. But all of that is with the coming of the Lord. All right, chapter 2, we come to the Roman numeral 2, the terror of the coming day of the Lord. As if we haven't had enough of the terror of the day of the coming of the Lord, the terror of judgment. A, the day of the Lord results in judgment. Verses 1 through 11, this is Joel's Armageddon. All right, let's get to work. First of all, in verse 1, you have the trumpet blast for the nations of the world. All right, let's take a look. Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near. The trumpet is sounded now for battle. Verses 2 and 3, we have the invasion of Palestine. And note the destructive force. Verses 2 and 3, a summary of the invasion of Palestine. All right. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. As the dawn is spread over the mountains, so there is a great and mighty people. There has never been anything like it, nor will there be again after it, to the years of many generations. A fire consumes before them. They're going to come as a fire. And you have to think here of a fire along a plain, or as we've seen in California and places. And what happens? Now look, this army's going to move just like a fire. And it's frightening to be in a firestorm.
Take a look at it. A fire consumes before them, and behind them a flame burns. In other words, the ground is just all burned. And the land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but a desolate wilderness behind them. They come through and just it burns down everything, and there's nothing behind them but destruction. And nothing at all escapes them. As fire burns everything, so the coming force. Verses 4 and 5, the invaders are described. Verses 4 and 5, the invaders during the tribulation, the advance of Armageddon, are now described. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses, so they run. And you have to remember the time in which the Word of God was written, and the closest we can get to it is Hollywood, which is pretty good when you see movies of great armies on horses. Verse 5 now, with a noise as of chariots, which is frightening in that day and time. It's a sound that is very frightening, very powerful. They leap on the top of the mountains like the crackling of a flame of fire consuming the stubble. The worst thing in firestorm is when the fireballs are shot out and they just go from various spots and indiscriminately start fires. Like a mighty people arranged for battle. Verse 6, the unbeliever of Palestine collapse. The unbelievers of Palestine collapse. These are the Jews. Before them, the people, that is, before this invading armies during the Armageddon campaign, before them, the people, the Jews of the land, are in anguish. All faces turn pale. As they even hear them approach, they turn pale and collapse. Verses 7 through 9, we have the great control of the invading army. Great control of the invading army. The Jews collapse, but look at the great control. It's a great study on an army discipline, too, from the positive side of a negative passage. Verse 7, they run like mighty men, great warriors, ranger trained. They climb the wall like soldiers. See? And they each march in line, nor do they deviate from their paths. They're not distracted. This is a well-trained, this is an elite army invading Jerusalem during the Armageddon campaign. They do not crowd each other. Give me room to fight. They march, everyone, in his path. When they burst through the defenses, even then, they do not break ranks. It's a great study of military discipline. Now, let me just help you on things like that. You hear the discipline? Now, next time I say something to the effect of that darkness that comes before the Lord comes to Jerusalem, and I've told you what happens with that darkness, the armies invading lose control. They don't know what's going on. And everything is in turmoil. Something like that has to happen. We're dealing with a well-trained army. Only the darkness that has only been on the earth once before, and that was at the crucifixion of our Lord, is going to frighten these people, and the earth is going to shake, and all of these things are going to happen, and only then, that's how well-trained they are. That's the extent that it's going to take to shake up this army. They are so well-trained in the Battle of Armageddon. And we see that in a lot of armies today and their training techniques. All right, so you have the invaders are great control. All right, verse 10, second advent, the day of the Lord. Before them, the earth quakes. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon grow dark. And the stars lose their brightness. And the Lord utters his voice before his army. So you have the invading army with all of their discipline invading and moving in on Jerusalem now. And now the Lord is ready to act. The Lord calls for his own army. You know who that is. That's you. You are part of the Lord's army. Surely his camp is very great. Well, I don't know. We'll have to study that. All right. For strong is he who carries out his word, and the day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome. And who can endure it? Even as great as that army is, they will not be able to endure it. So verse 10, the earth is shaken. Verse 11, the tide is turned. Verse 11, we have the turning of the tide now. Things are going to change. The Lord is going to enter the conflict.
verses 12 through 14, crisis evangelism. Verses 12 through 14, crisis evangelism. Yet even now declares the Lord, and there's that resounding word that we've been studying in our passage in Haggai, return to me. You'll find these things. In fact, you'll see this as we go through the major and minor prophets. You've already seen it in Obadiah, Haggai in our study, in Zechariah. You're going to see this over and over. Return, return. That's why he always goes to the second advent, the prophet will, to get the people at his time to return to the Lord. So verse 12, yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your soul. There's the battleground as we started our study this morning of the third message. It's the soul that counts. Return to me with all your soul, and with fasting and weeping and mourning, and rent your soul and not your garments. I'm not interested in your rituals any longer. Now return to the Lord your God, and note the beauty, even though you are his enemy, for he is gracious and he is compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in grace, and relenting of evil. Who knows whether he, Jesus Christ, will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, millennium, even a grain offering and a libation for the Lord your God. Verse 15, sound a trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly. That's for the study of the Word of God. So we have crisis evangelism. Now, Roman numeral 3. Verse 15 should be part of Roman numeral 3. The day of the Lord results in worship and blessing. Verses 15 to 32. All right, A, spiritual recovery and worship. Verses 15 through 17. Verse 15, we have the Feast of the Trumpets. Verse 15, we have the Feast of the Trumpets. So this time it's for a Feast of the Trumpets. See, the trumpet in verse 1 of this chapter was the beginning of the war. Now we sound the trumpets again, and we studied a couple of years ago in July how the various sounds of a trumpet give different commands. This is a different sound. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Verse 15, we have the Feast of Trumpets. And the Feast of Trumpets is a regathering of Israel, in case you forgot. All right, blow a trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly. In other words, Jews from all over the world now are to hear that sound and return home. Verse 16, the regathering. Verse 16, the regathering. Gather the people, these are the Jews. Sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and the nursing infants. Infants will go from the tribulation to the millennium. Let the bridegroom come out of the room and the bride out of her bridal chambers. There's now going to be happiness and joy that, as anticipated, will become a reality. Verse 17, the teaching of doctrine. This is essential. And no word is going to occur in that temple. Let the priest, the Lord's ministers, weep between the porch, that Solomon's porch. I drew the temple for you last week. Between the porch, Solomon's porch, and the altar, raise an altar of the cross. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and do not make thine inheritance a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they among the people say, where is their God? Verse 18, well, we start B now. Roman numeral 3, day of the Lord results in worship and deliverance. A, spiritual recovery and worship, 15 through 17. B, deliverance and blessing as a result of the day of the Lord, verses 18 through 27. All right, verse 18, compassion of God. Compassion of God. This is why I keep emphasizing, you've got to know the Lord, and even though we fail, we can still go to Him. All right, verse 18, then the Lord will be zealous for His land, and He will have pity or compassion on His people. Verse 19, blessing and prosperity. And the Lord will answer and say to His people, behold, I am going to send you grain and new wine and oil,
and you will be saddened. Now, you've got to remember, what did we read in verse 1? All of this is destroyed by the locusts. Here's the confidence, the assurance of the future. So relate it to what Joel's saying. The Lord will answer and say to His people, "Behold, I am going to send you grain, new wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied in full with them. And I will never again make you a reproach among the nations." Verse 20, removal of the enemies, those who were involved in anti-Semitism. "But I will remove the northern army far from you, and I will drive it into a parched and desolate land, and its vanguard into the eastern sea, and its rear guard into the western sea, and its stench will rise, and its foul smell will come up, for it has done great things." In other words, it's destruction of anti-Semitism. Verse 21, occupation with Christ. Personal love toward the Lord and the Christ-centered life. "Do not fear, O land." And as a result of occupation with Christ, the absence of fear and inner happiness. "Rejoice and have inner happiness, for the Lord has done great things." The Lord does it, not man. Verse 22, as a result of that, change of occupation with the Lord, a mental attitude toward the Lord. Verse 22, economic recovery. Remembering all the verses we just read on economic collapse. Verse 22, "Do not fear, beast of the field." Remember how the dumb cattle were even anxious of what was going on. "For the pastures of the wilderness have turned green." When the Lord returns, He will open up a waterway right through the middle of Palestine, and all the land is going to be fertile. Jerusalem is going to be unbelievable. And we've studied the boundaries of Jerusalem. It's going to go, here's the Mediterranean coastline, up here is Mount Hermon Range. It goes all the way up to Mount Hermon Range, comes all the way over, and here is the Euphrates River, comes over, all the way over. Here's the Jordan Valley, right here, Sea of Galilee, and the Dead Sea. All of this is Syria, right up here, Lebanon up here, and it's going to come all the way across this range, all the way down the Euphrates River, all the way across the Negev. Here is the Nile River with its forks, and all the way to that, and all of that area is going to be Palestine. And there's going to be a great waterway right through here, and Jerusalem will be a city port, a port city. And all this is going to be absolutely phenomenal, what is going to happen. So the Jews have a great future to look forward to. So verse 22, great economic recovery. "For the pastures of the wilderness have turned green, and the trees have borne its fruit, and the fig tree and the vine have yielded in full." I have a funny feeling after reading so many passages and this and Revelation and all, the wine in the millennium is going to be superb. And we will be there. So it is going to be absolutely, these are going to be the best grapes. Bordeaux will take second place to Palestine. And I don't know if we get to put in our job resumes, but got a few ideas of what I'm going to do. Because we're all going to be serving the Lord. All right. Verse 23. But you see, just take what I just said in humor. What did we read a while ago about the wine dresser, the winemaker? Everything is desolate. Then you turn around like this and it says about the wine and how beautiful it's going to be and the grapes and how great they're going to be. We can see what that would do. If we can understand it, and you and I don't guess you grow wine and make your own wine, grow grapes and make your own wine, but we can appreciate it. Can you imagine the Jews reading this and seeing the difference of what's going to happen? This is what they're looking for. Christ came, no changes. So they crucified Him. All right, verse 23, recovery and prosperity. Social recovery and prosperity. "So great inner happiness, O sons of Zion, have inner happiness in the Lord your God, for He has given you the early rain for your vindication, and He has poured down for you the rain." What was our study in Haggai? I will withhold that early rain. Remember that? I will withhold it. And now you have it coming. That's an area of either discipline or blessing to the Jews. The early and the later rains as before. Verse 24, abundance. "And the threshing floors will be full of grain." Remember a while ago, they're empty. Economic collapse. And there's riots as a result of it. No longer that. and the threshing floors will be full of grain, and the vats will overflow with new wine and oil.
So indeed, the second coming of Christ is going to be a phenomenal event. And while you and I will not experience it in the body that we now have, we will be there in the resurrected body and seeing these things.
Verse 25,
we have nationalism restored. And if you're a Jew, that's extremely important. Nationalism restored. Then I will make up to you for the years that the swarming locusts have eaten, and the creeping locusts, and the stripping locusts, and the gnawing locusts, my great army which I sent among you. Part of that includes what now would be interpreted as the church age. No nationalism, but he's going to bring it all back. Verses 26 and 27, their function is restored. And you shall have plenty to eat and be satisfied. Remember we saw in the Haggai passage, you're going to eat and you're not satisfied. You drink and there's not even enough to become happy with. And praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. Then my people will never be put to shame again. Thus you will know that I am in the midst of Israel, the Shekinah glory, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other God, and my people will never be put to shame. So this is what the Jews are anticipating and looking for. We have point C, spirituality in the millennium. Spirituality in the millennium, verses 28 and 29. All right, let's take a look. And it will come about after this tribulation and second advent, that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. Remember that all mankind are believers. Everyone in the millennium is a born-again believer. And your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. There is no sexual discrimination. There is no age discrimination. Verse 29, there is no social discrimination. And even on the male and the female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. So it doesn't matter. There's going to be, as we have it in the church age, all of those things have nothing to do with spiritual maturity and advancement. It has to do with your own volition. All right, verses 30 through 32. Or excuse me, D. We're ready for D. Tribulation or judgment that precedes the second coming of Christ. How they will know when this has occurred. When all of this is occurring, how will they know? Verses 30 through 32. All right, verse 30 deals with terrestrial wonders. This is how they will know. Signs of the second coming of Christ. And I will display wonders in the sky and on earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. Verse 31, celestial changes. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Here's how they will know. Verse 32, believers will be delivered. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, remember now we'll return back to the principle of Haggai and Jerusalem and the temple, there will be those who escape. As the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Those are born-again believers. Now we're ready for Roman numeral 4, the day of the Lord described. Chapter 3, the day of the Lord described. Okay, A, judgment against the nations. Judgment against the nations, verses 1 through 16. Alright, restoration, verse 1, restoration of Israel. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 2, divine judgment on anti-Semitic people. And I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. That's the, that means God judges, Jehovah judges. See, had J-E at the beginning. That's Jehovah judges. All right. Then I will enter into judgment with them there. This is Christ, by the way. On behalf of my people and my inheritance Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided up my land. Verse 3,
Why the judgment on anti-Semitism? They have also cast lots for my people, traded a boy for a harlot, homosexuality and sexual abuse, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. A horrible maltreatment of the Jews throughout history. Verses 4 through 8, judgment applied to Joel's day. Moreover, what are you to me? This is Jesus Christ. O Tyre and Sidon and all the regions of Philistia, are you rendering me a recompense? But if you do recompense me, swiftly and speedily, I will return your recompense on your head. This is Alexander the Great coming. The end of verse 4 deals with the coming of Alexander the Great. Verse 5, since you have taken my silver and my gold, that's out of the temple and out of the wealth of Jerusalem, brought my precious treasuries to your own temples, an abomination to God, and sold the sons of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks in order to remove them far from their territory, dispersion of the Jews. Behold, I am going to arouse them from the place where you have sold them and return your recompense on your head. Also, I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the sons of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a distant nation, for the Lord has spoken. Verse 9, prepare for war. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare a war. Arouse the mighty men. Let all the soldiers draw near. Let them come up. Now we have a change in history. There's a time for war. Before there's peace, there's war. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am a mighty man. Verse 11, assemble for battle against Israel. Hasten and come, all you surrounding nations, and gather yourselves there. Bring down, O Lord, thy mighty ones. Now what you have, let me give you verse 11. 11a deals with the assembly for battle against Israel. 11b is the cry for deliverance from the prophet. So you have, the whole verse isn't just the enemy. You have two things happening. Alright, verse 12, the prayer is answered. Second Advent. Let the nations be aroused and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, that's judgment. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Verse 13 and 14, divine judgment. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for the wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Verse 15 and 16, the arrival of the judge. So the judge now arrives. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. And the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth tremble. But the Lord is a refuge for his people. Fear to the unbeliever, recompense and refuge for the believer. And a stronghold to the sons of Israel. All right, we close section B. The day of the Lord brings blessing for Israel, 17 through 21, millennial restoration. Verse 17, Jesus Christ, the Shekinah glory on earth. Then you will know that I am the Lord, your God, dwelling, Shana, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. So Jerusalem will be holy, and strangers will pass through it no more. Verse 18, the result, blessing and prosperity. And it will come about in that day that the mountains will drip with sweet wine, the hills will flow with milk, wine for the adults, milk for the youth, and the brooks of Judah will flow with water, there's a contrast the way it is now, and a spring will go out from the house of the Lord to water the valleys of Shittim. And verse 19, the enemies are removed, which is a sign of prosperity and peace. Egypt will become a waste, Edom will become desolate, because of the violence done, anti-Semitism, to the sons of Judah, in whose land they have shed innocent blood. Verse 20 and 21, millennial blessings. But Judah will be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem for all generations. And I will avenge their blood, which I have not avenged, for the Lord dwells in Zion.
Now, put down Acts chapter 2. I'm not going to deal with this any more than what I'm getting ready to give you right now. Acts chapter 2, verses 14 and following. Now, I haven't numbered this. I didn't know how I was going to do this in time-wise. All right, you have the speaking in tongues at the time when Peter writes in Acts 2. So you got to put that down, speaking in tongues. All right, this is on the day of Pentecost. The Galileans were speaking in tongues. Now, you know what that means. It means to give doctrine in the Jews' language, even though you do not know that language. It's a language. It's not rambling off at the mouth. It's a language. What happened was that they accused these people for speaking in tongues. They were accused of being drunk. And that's what they were doing. They were drunk, and you know how people are when they're drunk. So that's the way it's explained. So Peter quotes Joel 2:28. Peter quotes Joel 2:28 to show them it is not a matter of drunkenness. It is not a matter of drunkenness. That isn't the issue. He's showing that what is happening is like what will happen in spirituality in the millennium. He is showing that what is happening, the outflow of the Spirit, is like what's going to happen in the day of the millennium. This is not, and this is all I'm going to give you on this, so we're not going to deal with it. This is not fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, 28 to 32. What Peter's saying, when Peter quotes it, that is not fulfillment. That is an illustration to refute the accusation of drunkenness. It is not fulfillment of Joel 2:28. It is an illustration to refute the accusation of drunkenness. Joel 2, as we have noted, is millennial. So it is a quote to illustrate what happened on the day of Pentecost. Peter does not contend fulfillment, but establishes an illustration. And the prophecy things of Joel are not fulfilled in Peter's time. So that is not fulfillment. That is an illustration. And that is a theological or an exegetical type of problem. And we had to deal with it in seminary, and that'll give you an idea to carry that concept, and we'll note it later. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity to study the Word of God. And now, Heavenly Father, as the prophets of old encouraged their people by the second return of the Lord Jesus Christ, so we are encouraged by the concept of eternity future. And Heavenly Father, we shall reign with Jesus Christ forever and ever and be with Him. Reflect His glory forever as the bride of Christ, receiving blessings that are related to eternity because of the fulfillment of spiritual maturity in time. And so, Father, as the Jew relates to the second coming of Christ for the fulfillment of the glory of the nation, so, Heavenly Father, we relate to the rapture of the church and eternity future to the glory of the bride of Christ. To this end, then, Heavenly Father, we pray that we will constantly be encouraged and never subject to fear, never subject to discouragement or bewilderment, or ever malign or blaspheme You that You have forsaken us, that You have left us, but always be able to relate whatever is happening in our life to the fact that Jesus Christ is in control of all history. To this end, Heavenly Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.